You'll find the scripture reading tonight in the book of Genesis, chapter 37. I do express my gratitude for the privilege to be a part of these services. I know that you've had some great men of God and some wonderful preaching this week. And unlike our Lord, Brother Clifford, and these preachers have saved the worst to the last. But I am grateful for the privilege to be a part of the camp meeting down through many, many years in the past. And I have many precious memories of services here. And I'm humbled to be a part of the service tonight. Genesis chapter 37, verse 3. Genesis chapter 37, verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Yes, and he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For, behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance or obedience to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hate him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, told his brethren, and said, behold, I've dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And his brethren went to feed their flocks, father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our Father, I bow in your presence tonight. Ask you to forgive me, to cleanse me of every sin, every word, every thought, lust, action, attitude, whatever about me that is displeasing in thy sight. Lord, thou hast said that you cannot and will not hear us if we regard iniquity in our heart. And I pray that nothing shall be between my soul and thee. Thank you for this day, for the Lord's day. Thank you for the mercies and the grace of it. Yes. Thank you for the service tonight and for this camp meeting and its testimony, its encouragement and edification of the people of God and evangelism to the lost through all these years. Thank you for this week, for every man of God that has stood in this place. Thank you for the wonderful songs tonight that have been sung, that have lifted up our hearts in praise and gratitude and worship to thy mercy and to thy grace. I pray, Lord, now that you will be pleased to touch thy servant. I pray for that special anointing. Illuminate my mind. Loose my tongue, and may the word go forth in its power. I pray that you edify your church. Should there be any among us who are strangers to your grace, I pray that this shall be the hour of salvation. Bless each of these churches that are represented. And thank you for their labor, for each of these men of God. And I pray your blessings on them in their respective places of service. When we leave tonight, may we be conscious that God has spoken to us and that God has said something to our hearts. We love you because you first loved us and gave yourself for us. In the name of our blessed, blood-stained Redeemer and soon-coming King, I humbly pray, amen. I want to speak to you tonight as we look at these familiar verses, familiar scriptures to Bible believers and readers about the dreams of Joseph. One-fourth of the book of Genesis is taken up with the life of Joseph. There's a connectional reason. He helps us to understand the book of Exodus. We never understand how it was that when the Israelites left the land of Egypt, nearly 2 million people left on the night of Passover. We never understand how all those people got to Egypt unless we have the story of Jacob and of Joseph and of his family. And there's a practical purpose. The life of Joseph helps us and inspires us to live a worldly, a spiritual life and a pure life in a worldly, carnal atmosphere. Yes, this world is no friend to the grace of God, as you well know. And even in our nation, more and more we become farther and deeper into heathenism and anti-Godism. And so there's a practical purpose. In the study of the life of Joseph, you can live a godly life and pure life in the worst type of circumstances. And there's a spiritual purpose. Joseph is the most Christ-like man in the Old Testament. Arthur Peake, in his book Genesis, says that there's 101 similarities between the life of Joseph and our Lord. Of course, no one can compare to our Lord. He was without sin. But there's not one sin that is recorded in the life of Joseph. Of course, we know that he did sin because every person born in this world has been born with a sinful nature. And we were by nature the children of wrath without God in this world. But there is the spiritual purpose that is revealed. We can live a life in the most difficult circumstances that will glorify God. God takes one-fourth of the book of Genesis to describe the life of Joseph. But he employs just 5 words to describe the creation of the stars. He made the stars also. That tells me one thing. God's far more interested in making saints than he is stars. And as great as his creation is, that is not the greatest creation of God. But the greatest creation is that individual that has passed from life to death and has made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. You know, verse number 19 says, "And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh." And I want to take that expression as a platform for the message. You know that there were special dreams. Joseph dreamed some very special dreams. And he dreamed, of course, that his brothers would one day bow before him. He certainly made his brothers angry, but he made his father mad, Jacob, and asked him, "What do you mean to tell me that your mother and I are going to one day bow before you, or I'm going to bow before you?" I don't think that Joseph was being arrogant. I don't think that he was full of pride. He was just revealing what God had put in his heart. He was from Jacob, of course, and the Bible tells us quite a bit about the life of Jacob. It had its good points. It had its bad points. But Jacob knew about faith in God. There'd come a time when it had an encounter with the living God. Oh, happy day! Jesus washed my sins away. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day! happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. And so Jacob, with all of his faults, had an encounter with the living God. There are multitudes of young people that are being brought up without a heritage of God. You and I live in a pagan world that's becoming more and more pagan and farther from God. And we have such political leaders that are so wicked, almost unimaginable, the wickedness of our day. But I remind you, there is a God in heaven who rules over the affairs of men. Back in May, I could not help but to be impressed when the statue of Billy Graham was unveiled. And no matter what you think about Billy Graham, he did preach the gospel to the ends of this earth. But on that day of the unveiling, I was getting ready to leave, but I decided to watch it. Mike Johnson, Speaker of the House, spoke. Franklin Graham said of his father, "My father believed the Bible, every word of it, from cover to cover. He didn't understand it, but he believed it." And then Mike Johnson broke down and wept as they were getting ready to unveil the statue. And when the statue is unveiled, on one side is the verse, John 3:16. Yes. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, have everlasting life." And on the other side of the statue, John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And then the Bible was raised up with his arm raised up holding the Bible. And the Speaker of the House broke down again. He said, "This is the Bible, study Bible of Billy Graham." Oh, wow. And it was marked and turned to Galatians 6:14. That says, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Christ our Lord." Oh, and then he said, Mr. Johnson said, "Everybody that goes into the Senate will have to see that verse and the Bible raised up. And when they come out, they'll have to look at that verse." I thought the other day, when those Palestinians were gathered in the United States Capitol Dome, I'm sure they had to notice a man with a Bible raised up in the air. I want to tell you, there's a God in heaven who rules over the affairs of men. No matter how wicked the day may become, God will have his faithful witness in this world. And the life of Joseph proves that there is a God who will always have a witness in this world. There are multitudes of young people who have never even heard the name Jesus Christ. And of course, Joseph knew sorrow. He lost his mother at an early age, and his grandfather Isaac, and his brothers hated him. I think that his home life made him a lonely, miserable young man. But out of that experience, it drove him to God. And then we read that Joseph brought an evil report of his brothers because they were evil. And I'm sure they tempted him to sin and to be one of the boys. And then his father, of course, made him a coat of many colors. I don't think there was a coat that was all a variety of colors, red and orange and yellow and pink and lavender or whatever. If I saw a young man with a coat like that, I wouldn't have liked him either. But I think that it was probably just a white linen coat that represented his position. God, in other words, God took him out of the fields and made him an overseer. But God always makes us servants before he makes us rulers. And the verse 5, the chapter said, talking about his dreams. And he did have some dreams. It's not uncommon for young people to dream dreams. And sometimes, and of course all the time, children have big imaginations. I read about a little boy that came in one day and said to his mother, "I just saw a bear in the yard." And she said to him, "Go in the room and tell Jesus, confess to Jesus that you told a lie." And so he went in his room, Came out a little later. His mother said to her son, "What did the Lord tell you?" And he said, "The Lord said, don't worry about it. First time I saw it, I thought it was a bear." Little children have big imaginations. But sometimes God is in those imaginations. I began preaching at the age of 12, as many of you know. And even before that, every time something in the animal in the neighborhood would die, they'll always get me to preach the funeral. And to tell you the truth, Brother Larry, one time I killed a toad because nothing had died. And I had to kill a toad to provide a corpse. It's bad to kill a toad just to preach its funeral. But I look back at even those experiences and I see the hand of God that was preparing me for the glorious business of preaching the gospel. God tailor makes us. And the will of God is not like a cafeteria where you choose what you want and leave what you do not want. But God takes all the experiences of our life and mixes it up. And when He is through, it will be for His glory and for His purpose. As Romans 8:38 says, "For whom He did foreknow, then did He also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And moreover, those He predestinated, He called. And those He called, He justified." Now you and I are not yet glorified, but that's part of the package. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when it shall appear, we shall be like Him. As far as God's concerned, we're already glorified according to His divine will. And so Joseph had some dreams, big dreams for God. And he is sent to find his brothers. And a man found him wandering in the field and instructed him to the location of his brothers. God help us to find people to lead them in the ways of God. Respect these men of God, these ladies and gentlemen, these soldiers of the cross that have faithfully followed the Lord. I could not help but to think while driving down about all the preachers that I know that are now with the Lord. And I'm confident right now they're enjoying the presence of the Son of God in the celestial city. I'm going there someday. I do not know when, but sometime, somewhere, maybe before I get the next breath, I'll arrive in Emmanuel's land. But the dreams of Joseph were real. They were shattered dreams. His brothers see him and plot and plan and put him in a pit. And even though he cries from the pit, a pitiful 17-year-old boy begging for mercy to be delivered from this pit, they laugh, they mock at him. And then when a slave trader group comes by, they sell him to the highest bidder. Now imagine these traders examining the teeth of Joseph, his skin, his eyes, and everything about him. And then they chain him to a slave wagon and lead him off to a foreign country. And I hear those brothers saying, "Bye-bye, joy boy. Bye-bye, sweet dreams, little joy boy." And Joseph does not know if he would ever see his father again, if he would ever enter in the land of Canaan. He's going down into a foreign land, made a slave, a servant, and sold by his own brothers. But Stephen says in his rehearsal of the life of Joseph, four times, it says that God was with him in this chapter. And Genesis 39 is Romans 8:28. All things do work together for them that love God and those that are called His purpose. Joseph later said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Shattered dreams. But God picks up the pieces of shattered dreams to show us that they're nothing but His plan. And when he puts those dreams back together, he puts them back purified and refined. God was with Joseph. God was with him in his slavery. Now the devil wants to sell you to the highest bidder. But Joseph decides, if I'm going to be a slave, I'm going to be the best there is.
Yes,
and even in slavery, I'm going to honor God.
Yes,
some of you might have dreams of pastoring the First Baptist Church. But instead you're in Hebrew 13. In Hebrew 13, it does not matter where you are. If God puts you there, it is a privilege. It is an honor to serve God wherever it may be. And I see Joseph every morning cleaning out the stables, whistling with joy and peace in his heart. God was with him. And because things were better since Joseph came to Potiphar's house, he makes him an overseer. But you know that God was with him in his temptation. Now the devil won't leave a man like this alone. Potiphar's wife cast her eyes on him. Joseph had one handicap. He was handsome. And he was facing a moral crisis. She cast her eyes on him and said, lie with me. And I remind you that the devil matches the temptation according to the age. Even when a person gets older, senior citizens, there's still temptations. And until I arrive safe in Emmanuel's land, there's going to be battles, and there's going to be temptations from the devil. When the Lord saved me, he renewed me and put in me a new man. And I now possess the spirit of a justified man, made whole, made perfect, or whole by the grace of God. But the first morning I woke up saved. I woke up this morning saved. If I wake up in the morning on earth, I'll wake up saved. If I wake up in Emmanuel's land, I'll arrive saved. But when I got up this morning, another Larry Winkler got up. The old man, the old nature, he's still there. He fights me. He tempts me. He gives me faults. That's why I can't handle too much of the news. And I still live in a world that's hostile to the grace of God. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a stranger here. But every day there's a struggle between the outward man and the inward man. And so she said, lie with me. But Joseph refused. And she grabbed him by his coat and said, lie with me. But he fled and left her holding his coat.
Yeah.
It's better to lose your coat and keep your character. And when Mr. Potiphar came home that evening, she said, you know that slave that you made overseer, he tried to seduce me. And here's part of it. Here's his robe that I tore away. I think that Mr. Potiphar knew what had really happened. After all, he lived with her. And the Bible says that it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than to dwell with a contentious woman. That's pretty bad. Winston Churchill once was making a speech to Parliament, and a lady stood up in the balcony and said, Mr. Churchill, if you were my husband, I would give you poison. And Mr. Churchill replied, madam, if I were your husband, I would gladly drink it. And I think that Potiphar knew what kind of woman this is. And therefore, it placed him in a prison that was more for the elite. But then we come to this third chapter. Sweet dreams. In chapter 40, the butler and the baker get into jail. God's going to get his will done. God opens big doors on little hinges. And the baker and the butler have dreams. And they say to Joseph, I understand you've had dreams. And I hear Joseph say, yes, but it's been a long time. But he interpreted the dreams. As Joseph said, the baker was executed. 3 days later, the butler was released. And Joseph says to the butler, when you're free, remember me. And Mr. Butler says, oh, Joseph, I won't ever forget you. But the day passed, and no keys to unlock the cell. And the week and the months passed, and still the butler did not remember. Until one night, the Pharaoh had a dream that he could not understand. And suddenly, it clicked in the butler's mind. There's a young man in prison who interpreted our dreams, and they came true. And he can interpret your dreams. And so they come to the prison, take Joseph out, clean him up, shave him, put on him a clean robe, and introduce him to the Pharaoh. Now I'm sure the devil said, now, Joseph, look here. This is a powerful man. You don't embarrass him. You don't say anything negative to him. He's a powerful man, and for heaven's sake, don't preach to him. Don't talk about God to him. But the first thing Joseph said is, there is a God in heaven who interprets dreams and reveals the dreams of the Pharaoh. And as a result, he is made the prime minister, placed in charge of the granaries of Egypt. 7 years of famine, Joseph prepares. 7 years of plenty, rather. And then the 7 years of famine. God employed a worldwide famine to get this family down to Egypt, down to the feet of Joseph. And of course, you know the story. As Joseph understood them and recognized them when they first appeared before him, they didn't recognize him. Joseph was 17 years old when they placed him in the pit. And he was now 40 years old. And I don't have to tell you, a lot of changes take place between 17 and 40.
Yes, sir.
And they sure take place between 17 and 75.
Yes, sir.
How about Joseph recognizes them, but he speaks in the Egyptian. And finally, he reveals himself. He sends all the Egyptians out, clears the room, and he just says, I am Joseph. And fear strikes their heart. But Joseph reminds them that it was the will of God that he be in the land of Egypt. And tells them to go back to their father. In chapter 45, their message was to be, Joseph lives. Joseph is yet alive. And more than that, Joseph is Lord. And his governor over all the land of Egypt. And even better than that, Joseph loves us. And he wants us to live with him. And they loaded up and they went down to Joseph. I'm grateful that one day faith will give way to sight. And I shall behold, as Miss Crosby wrote, our Lord face to face in all of his glory. Hebrews 11:22 says, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Out of all the great things that could have been said about Egypt, Joseph in Egypt, he just gave commandment concerning his bones. Joseph didn't build a pyramid. He didn't build any monument to himself. But he commanded the Israelites to place his bones in a box. And he knew that one day, of course, God told him, evidently, that they would become slaves. And he knew that for 400 years, they would be under the cruel taskmasters of Egypt. And Joseph said, take my bones, put them in a box. When you leave Egypt, take my bones with you.
Yes, sir.
And sure enough, on the night of the Passover, Moses takes the bones of Joseph. And later Joshua plants them in the land of Canaan. I think, if I remember correctly, close to it anyhow, it had been 493 years since the bonds of Joseph had been in the land of Canaan. But they're there. And Joseph said, I want my bones to arise in the promised land. I want my bones not to get up out of Egypt, but to get up out of the land of Canaan. And I say to the young people, live for Christ. Serve Him. And love Him. And if God lets you to be, live to be old, you can look back and say, a life worth it. All was worth it to live for Christ. Probably one of the first martyrs in modern day America was 17-year-old Cassie Burnell at Columbine High School. She was asked by the assailant, as he placed a gun to her head, do you love Jesus? She could have answered no, and he might have spared her. But when he asked her this question, with a gun pointed to her, do you love Jesus? And Cassie Burnell said, yes. And he was shot. She was shot 5 times. You can live for God, young, middle-aged, or old. In the worst type of the day or circumstance, a young man from Montreal, Canada, named William Ralph Featherstone, at the age of 16, he wrote this great hymn, My Jesus, I Love Thee. And he died at age 26. My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee, all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore Thee. In heaven so bright, I'll sing with a glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.